couple other things. First of all, have a praise this morning to have two of our children here. There's four, well, all kind of our children here, not just two. Jake and Mina from our oldest, and Mike, Lan, and Daniel, and here two sons, Nolan and Jesse. Glad to have them here this morning. Also, I just wonder if there's anyone out there that's having trouble listening to the sermon on the webpage, on their phones or whatever. If they are, because I know it's a little tricky to get it on your phone. So anybody that's having trouble, just ask Trey, because he'll fix you up. He'll take what to do and take care of that. So, all right, let's bow our head for a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another opportunity this morning to come and worship you. And we pray that you'll anoint my lips, that your Holy Spirit will own this service, give me the words to say, open hearts and minds. And I just pray that we will all be better off for having been in your presence here this morning. Thank you. We love you, and we know that you loved us first. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're nearing the end of John's Gospel. Seems like we've been there for a while, I guess. Starting in chapter 19 this morning, I'm going to ask Larry if he wouldn't read that for us. The first 16 verses. Chapter 19, 1 through 16.
Jesus sentenced to be crucified. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priest and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Bless these words.
Praise God. Last week, Brother Will introduced us to this character by the name of Pilate. So this is kind of a continuation on to that, and his actual mock trial here is going on in today's scripture. At the end of chapter 18, Pilate had gone out to the Jews who were accusing Jesus and had said to them, "I find no basis for the charge against him." Now, this is a reoccurring theme. In fact, he makes that same statement today in our passage two different times, in verse 4 and verse 6. He then declares the Jews he found no basis for his guilt. Sometimes it's helpful, too, to add to the storyline here what the other Gospels are saying. I know in Luke chapter 23, verses 13 to 16, Brother Luke says Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers of the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." As we begin our study this morning in this new chapter, verse 1, we would have to agree that after having said Jesus was innocent on three accounts, why does he have him flogged if he's innocent? Pilate seemed to be wavering back and forth between the desire to do the right thing and a kind of downward pull to do the wrong.
Amen.
Now, before we rush to identify Pilate as this powerless victim in this profound happening, Luke tells us in chapter 13, verse 1, "Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." Now this went on in the temple. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, was not known for his gentleness. He did not get along well with the Jews and did not hesitate to kill anyone who got in his way. This incident, recorded in Luke 13, may have occurred when the Jews protested Pilate's taking money from the temple. The governor had in the temple crowd armed soldiers disguised as civilians, and they killed some unarmed Jews in the temple. He brings Jesus out to be flogged and removes himself from the sorry sight, disappears. Now, this flogging, I just want to touch on just here briefly. Not a pretty sight. It was referred to as the pre-death death. Pre-death death. It was horrible and brutal experience. The individual was taken, their hands tied behind their backs. They were bent over and attached often to a pole in the center of the praetorium, in the midst of all the Roman soldiers. Those who were to administer the punishment would take sharp wooden poles to which were attached long leather strips studded with bits of lead and sharpened pieces of bone. With the back bared, they would unleash their lashes with fury on Jesus' back. Most victims of flogging lost consciousness. Some died. Others went insane. It's almost like Pilate's weakness and compromise made matters worse for Jesus, that he had to go through this.
Amen.
The body was so often torn and lacerated that secular historians tell us that the result of such evil punishment, deep-seated veins and arteries, and sometimes inner organs of the individual would be exposed. I find no basis for a charge against him, but go ahead and flog him anyway. Pilate, what's wrong with you? The cruelty found in verse 1 is matched by the mockery of verses 2 and 3. If you doubt the ability of man to do evil things, read verses 2 and 3. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. For what? Healing the woman bent double for 18 years? Bringing the dead son back to the widow Nain? Bringing Lazarus forth from the tomb? On the basis of what did they find it in themselves to smash him in the face and to abuse him in this way?
Amen.
From the Synoptic Gospels, we're told they knelt down before him and spit in his face. He who spoke the world into being, put the planets in their place. He who reigned for all eternity subjects himself to this. Oh, make me understand it. Help me take it in. What is meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin? Verse 4, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis of charge against him." Well, instead of bringing him out, just release him. After all, he's not guilty, right? Have the courage of your convictions, man. Let him go. Here's the man. Perhaps Pilate was saying, "Look, does this man look like a king to you, bleeding in torment? Do you think he could bring about a rebellion? Look at him. Behold the man." Do you see the irony here? This is not some piece of humanity who can do nothing for himself. This is the King of the universe. This is God incarnate. This is the one who could call down 12 legions of angels for his defense. But he goes down this road. Do you know why? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan for you. Yes, for you.
Amen.
Look at the nature of these onlookers. They shouted, "Crucify, crucify." It's amazing there's not a glimpse of sympathy. So secure behind their robes. So settled in their convictions. So certain and convinced they are right. And so terribly wrong. Pilate's disgust for the crowd is not enough to overcome the fear of them. Otherwise, Jesus would have been released. In all of this, the plan and purpose of God for all eternity was being fulfilled. Was Pilate exercising his choice as a Roman governor? Yes. Was Pilate making wrong decisions on his own? Yes. Was Pilate pre-programmed to make these decisions? No. God's sovereignty never eliminates responsibility and grief and guilt from mortal men.
Amen.
Here's a thought from D.A. Carson, probably my favorite commentator in the New Testament. D.A. Carson writes, "If God merely outwits his enemies, whose evil sets both agenda and the pace, then the mission of the Son to die for fallen sinners is reduced to a mere afterthought. If God's sovereignty capsizes all human responsibility, then it is hard to see why the mission of the Son should be undertaken at all. Since in that case, there's no sins for the Lamb of God to take away."
Amen.
In verse 7 and 8, we need to ask ourselves, why is Pilate afraid? After all, the Romans knew all about God, and they had several gods. And many of them believed that, you know, these gods would come down and do things to people. And here he's confronted with one who claims to be the Son of God, or perhaps God himself, and he cannot get rid of his predicament. And then, of course, there's a warning from his wife in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. She sent this to him while Pilate was seated on the judge's seat. His wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man. For I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Now, verse 9 and 10, we have three questions. The first question Pilate asks is, "Where do you come from?" He asked Jesus, but of course Jesus did not answer. Probably wouldn't have made any difference, would it? Jesus would have said, "Well, you know, I came from heaven." The second question is, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" In other words, Jesus, do you know whose presence you are in? I'm the Roman governor. Don't you think you should answer me? Now, I got to thinking here. Maybe this is one reason folks don't become believers. They don't think Jesus knows who they are. Jesus must not be impressed with them. For they have lived their whole life to be impressive to other people. Who do these people think they are? The wonder is, why would Christ ever come to any of us? That's why when folks become redeemed, it doesn't make them proud. It makes them humble.
Amen.
Third question is, don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Well, what power? What power does he have? You know, Mark spent a lot of time here a couple of weeks ago talking about who's really in charge here. Jesus said, the reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
Amen.
I wonder in verse 11, who's being addressed here? Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. We naturally, of course, think of Judas Iscariot being referenced here. But I think a closer look on the whole, it seems best to consider Caiaphas, the high priest, since he not only took an active part in the plot against Jesus, recorded back in chapter 11, Gospel of John, verses 49-53. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God to bring them together and make them one. And then in verse 53, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life.
Amen.
Caiaphas was in it at the beginning. And as high priest presiding over the Sanhedrin, he also was a leading part in formulating the charges against Jesus. In Mark chapter 14, ...61-64. Mark says, but Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do you need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Caiaphas was certainly involved from the beginning. Let me read verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are not a friend of Caesar. Now, this is the Jewish leadership speaking here to the representative of the Roman Empire. if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. There's irony there, too, in this verse. In order to execute Jesus, these Jewish leaders make themselves out to be more loyal subjects to Caesar than the hated Roman Emperor Pilate. What a difficult situation Pilate finds himself in. To know the right thing to do and to be so fearful of what other peoples say and think that he can't find it in himself to do the right thing. That might be another reason people don't come to faith in Christ. You see, if you are coming and if you're going to trust in Christ, you're going to have to admit that you never knew Christ before.
Amen.
That'd be hard for some folks, wouldn't it? Admit that you were relying on yourself, relying on your religion, relying on your good works. Are you afraid of what other people will say? Are you willing to stand before the bar of God's judgment and tell Christ that the reason you have never trusted in him was because of what people thought you went to with church, the people you play golf with, the people you go to school with? Pilate was a coward. And notice in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, 24 and 25, we find the climax of Pilate's mockery and pride. The tip of the iceberg, the one that put him over the edge. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "This is your responsibility." I'd like to go into communion now, if we could. And as we go into communion, I hope you have some of these thoughts about Christ in your mind. Jesus' quiet dignity, you know, before Pilate demonstrated his unfailing commitment to fulfill God's plan of salvation. He upheld truth before Pilate, sometimes without saying a word. This passage puts Jesus' submission and suffering on display for all to see. Let's gaze upon him who suffered for us. Jesus stood before his accusers so Satan, the accuser of God's people, would be silenced. Revelation 12:10. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God both day and night,'" listen to this, "'has been hurled down.'"
Amen.
"Also, Jesus wore a robe that mocked his true kingship, so that we might be clothed in his robes of righteousness." Revelation 7:9-10. "After this, I looked, And there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb."
Amen.
Finally, Jesus wore a thorny crown representing sin's curse so he might crown believers with righteousness that was not their own. 2 Timothy 4:8. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Think and pray on these things. Okay, guys.
Thank you.
Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later that evening, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Dear Heavenly Father, we just come on bended knee this morning, Lord, wanting to make you more of a part of our life, supreme in our life. And when times get rough, Lord, when we are suffering, when we are discouraged, when we feel left out and let down, victims of situations that don't seem fair, let us think of what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's close with hymn number 3. Hymn number 3. 216. Play this soon, Jen, so we can put 28 for me on the play it through one. Will you for us? Yeah. On our prayer list for sure. Jake, would you close us in prayer, please?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that your Holy Spirit conveyed to us today. And God, we just ask that we would just really reflect on what you went through for us today, God. There are so many hurting in this world right now, and I just ask that your kindness and your mercy would meet us each where we're at, Lord. Mm-hmm. Each of us are going through different things in this journey with you, and I just pray, Lord, that we would hear the message this morning, get on our knees, and just cry out to you, God, and we just ask that you would meet us where we are.
Yes,
Lord, we love you, and we're so grateful for this place to gather to worship you. We're so grateful for the fellowship with other believers. And Lord, we pray for traveling mercies as we all go home. Just watch over and protect everyone. Get everybody home safely. Be with those who can't be with us today, Lord. And we thank you once again for your son, Jesus, who paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.